I wonder, as you come here this evening, do you find prayer hard? Do you find it a struggle to pray? Well, if you do, you're in good company. And I confess at the beginning of this evening that I feel like a bit of a hypocrite to deliver a talk on prayer, and yet I struggle so often to pray. But hopefully as we look at God's Word together, we can really get back to the basics of prayer together, and as a church to get back to the basics of prayer. And this time of the year is often a time where we do get back to basics about things. After the whole rush of Christmas and the turn of the year, we set out our resolutions, our objectives for the year, and we go back to basics. I was talking to a couple leaving church earlier, and they say, we're going to do Couch to 5K. We're going to get back in the running, and we're going to follow a program we currently aren't doing very well, but we really want to do 5K. Maybe that could be a reflection of where you are in your prayer life. You want to get off the couch and you want to do Couch to 5 minutes. Or Couch to deeper intimacy with God. Because we all know that prayer isn't a matter of how long or the words that we use, but it's about intimacy with God. So at this time of the year, it's a chance to get back to basics, and I'm going to encourage us to get back to the basics of prayer, because those who do life well generally do the basics well. One leading accountant said every time he went into his office, he opened the top drawer and he took out a sheet and it said, debits to the left, credits to the right. Continuing to go over the basics, or if you think of the rugby world, the All Blacks are the greatest team in the world after Ireland, and they focus, and all that they write on is do the basics well. And for any of you who play sport or do anything, the coach's final words are quite often, let's do the basics well, and everything else takes care of itself. So as Christians, how do we grow? How do we go forward? Well, as a children's song goes, read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. And as we as adults come under God's Word this evening, if we want to grow as a Christian, if we want to grow as a church, grow deeper into intimacy with God to experience more of God, surely prayer is one of the basics that we go back to focus on. But what is the prayer situation like out there? Well, the Barna Research Group carried out an extensive survey, and they summed up the praying life of Christians in two words. They said it's solo and it's silent. And said 94% of those who pray do so alone, and only 2% of those who pray do so audibly, so another person can hear. How is the practice of what we read throughout the Bible of praying together, of interceding together, of encouraging each other together through our prayers become such a solo and silent experience? You're thinking, well, that Barna Group's not Hamilton Road Baptist, but so what are the statistics like for us as a church? And it's good to reflect on the past year quite often to encourage us, to challenge us at our typical Wednesday evening prayer time. Between 30 and 40 of us gather to pray. That's around 10% of those who say Hamilton Road Baptist is their home church. At our pre-service prayer on a Sunday, on average about 10 to 15 show up. That's about 5% of those who gather here just half an hour later. The prayer triplets in their church, there are 15 official groups, at least 5 of which are currently not in operation. So at best, 10% of our church is in a prayer triplet. In home groups, and there's around 100 who gather in home groups each week. So prayer seems to be a bit better there for those involved in organizations. As we chat to them, often the thing that slips before and after the organization is time to pray, and a quick prayer, and off we go. And yet I know from talking to you, from knowing you, that many of you are fervent prayers. And you pray for your family, you pray for friends, you pray for your church, and you pray for us every day. And we really appreciate that. And yet, as a whole church, as we take stock of where we are in 2018, do we need to get back to basics of prayer? Somebody said in 1884, said the idea that prayer is not essential is one of Satan's most successful devices to ruin souls. He said prayer is addressing the mind of God, the fountain of wisdom, the source of strength and peace and happiness. Prayer includes acknowledgement of divine perfections, gratitude for mercies received, penitential confession of sin, and earnest entreaty for the blessing of God, both for ourselves and for others. Jesus prayed to the Father with strong crying and tears. Paul exhorts believers to pray without ceasing. In everything by prayer and supplication, Philippians 4:6, let your requests be known to God. Pray for one another, James says. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:16. So do we need to get back to prayer? Have we lost our passion for prayer? Have we lost our confidence in prayer? Well, hopefully this evening as we come under God's word, as we examine our own hearts, as we examine our church, hopefully we are revitalized and encouraged to pray together. This prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus is one sentence in the original language. Paul's heart is bursting. It's 86 words long. If you were to write that as a teenager in your English essay, you would get slated. And yet here we have the divinely inspired prayer of Paul saying, as we're going to see, praying for more intimacy with God. Somebody said it's the most beautiful and often quoted prayers in Scripture. So let's see what it has to say for us. As we turn down to the text, hopefully, firstly, you're going to see the privilege of prayer. And as we get back to the basics of prayer, to recognize again the privilege of prayer. A.M. Bounds, a famous writer on prayer, said, "The prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty." And Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth derives its name." Why is Paul kneeling before the Father? Why is he praying to him? Well, just previously in chapter 3, he's been talking about how Jews and Gentiles have both been reconciled to God, and therefore they've been reconciled to each other, and the splendor of the gospel has been laid out for all to see. He says, "This is marvelous, and because of this, I'm going to kneel before the Father in heaven." Can you see Paul's posture here? He is kneeling before the Father. This is quite an unusual thing for a Jewish person to do, because Jews generally did not bow in prayer. Even today, we see Jews praying at the Wailing Wall. They stand up to pray. And this kneeling indicates an extraordinary event or an unusual passion. You may think of somebody proposing to their girlfriend, and they bow and they kneel before him in unusual passion and ask the question, or as you kneel before royalty. And the Bible doesn't tell us that there has to be a particular physical posture to pray, because Abraham stood, Moses had his arms in his hair, Jesus fell on his face in Gethsemane. But I think what it is trying to say, that we must recognize our position before God in prayer, and what a privilege it is to come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, and to submit to Him, to recognize who we are before Him, and yet to come to Him as our Father, and to realize that the Father loves to hear us pray. See, only Christians get to call God Father. It's even quite an unusual term in the Old Testament, only used 15 times to describe God, and yet 245 times in the New Testament as we are adopted into His family. As Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "Pray, Father." It shows the intimacy of the relationship God had with His Father, and he says, "This too is how you should pray." Tim Chester, an author, said, "Prayer is like a child asking his father for help, simple as that. What a privilege to be able to come to our Father and to pray. If you think of the age-old illustration of if you wanted to get to talk to the Queen, all the barriers you'd have to go through and you'd never actually get there. And yet if you were in the Queen's family, you could just roll in and have that intimacy. And you know how much greater for us to come to the Creator of the universe, to have unlimited access to His presence, as Brian even read earlier from Hebrews 4:16, that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because Christ has died for us, because we're perfect in God's eyes because of Christ, that we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. The privilege of prayer is that we come into the presence of our Father. And He isn't an imperfect Father. Many of us, all of us, have imperfect earthly fathers, but God is not an indulgent Father like we are. Quite often I take George out to a coffee shop for some father-son time. He really enjoys going to coffee shops. But as I open up his little bag, I say, George, would you like a treat? And George goes, yes, because I'm your son. Of course I do. And I say, right, what would you like? I say, chocolate. So I give him some chocolate. He finishes it. Says, I want more. So I go, okay, have the cheddars, still hungry. Have the breadsticks, still hungry. Have the raisins, still hungry. And we finish off his bag of snacks that should last him all week. Quite often I'm an indulgent father, and yet God is not like that. He doesn't grant us every request that we ask because He knows it's not ultimately for our good, and that's the mystery of prayer too. But God is a Father who gives us exactly what we need. He gives us what we would have asked for if we just knew Him better. And He's not an indifferent Father either. Quite often I'm just indifferent to what George asks for and to give Him the attention He deserves. And yet God is not like that. Jesus in Luke 11 says, "Watch if you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" God is not indifferent to the prayers that you pray. God is listening. Your prayers go beyond the ceiling. Your prayers go beyond your brain. And your prayers go right to the very throne of God. And He is a Father who loves to hear us pray. And verse 15 tells us about this Father from whom the family in heaven and earth derives its name. I'm saying, really saying that God is the one who has authority over all. He names all. He is the Father of the fatherless. He is the majestic one. Prayer is a privilege. One author says, a privilege to be able to go into the presence of the Creator, the mighty ruler of the universe. Though we are sinful and fallen, He reaches out His arms and invites us to talk to Him, to lean on Him, to listen to His instruction, and to commune with Him. What a privilege we have to pray. I wonder, are we using that privilege? Individually, at home, as a household, and as a church? Are we tapping into the privilege that we have of prayer? She said, Keith, I realize prayer is a privilege, but just what's the purpose of it? I just feel I'm not really getting anywhere. Well, Paul goes on in the second point. I believe he shows us the purpose of prayer. One author has said that prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. And I think that's really what Paul's going to get at here in the core of his prayer, that it's not changing God, but it's changing us. Firstly, I believe God, or Paul prays three things in this purpose. Firstly, he prays that we be strengthened with God, the Holy Spirit's power. Secondly, that he prays that he'll be secure with God, the Son's love. And thirdly, that we'll be satisfied with God, the Father's fullness. So firstly, the purpose of prayer of this prayer of Paul is that we will be strengthened with God the Spirit's power. Verse 16, as you read it there in your Bible, says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. See, as we pray to God, we pray out of his glorious riches. Literally, this is according to his riches. So is God able to answer our prayers? Yes, because he is gloriously rich. He doesn't give us out of it as though he then doesn't have it. No, he gives us according to it. Some of you will have followed the recent news that a couple from Mora won the Euro Millions lottery and £115 million windfall. And in a paper article yesterday, they said, we're going to make 50 of our friends rich. But when God gives out of his riches, he's not selective in that it's only 50. God gives to whoever asks. And God doesn't then lack what he gives. As this couple gives 50 million away, they give that away and they don't have any longer. But God has infinite riches to give and to answer our prayers. So as we're given, you ask, well, what does God give us from his riches? Is he going to give us financial wealth and health, as the prosperity gospel tells us? No, well, look here, it says that we will be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. You see, for any of us to live the Christian life, we cannot do it alone. Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Even Jesus' ministry on earth, Acts 10:38 says that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, quite often in this new year, what are we going to be relying on? Our own strength, our own power, our natural ability, our buildings, our courses? We've got to be relying on the Holy Spirit. As we see the early church in Acts blossom with 60 references to the Holy Spirit of our church, and if we are going to thrive as individuals in this new year, we need the Spirit to be at work. Somebody asked a question, if the Holy Spirit was not present in your life or in the life of your church, would there be any difference to what you do? Real challenge for us, because we're helpless without God's power. Romans 7, 2 Corinthians 4 tell us all of that. And yet we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. One author said we are frail containers pulsating with divine power. Oh, that would be true of us as believers here in Bangor. That God would strengthen us, give us grace for the journey. Tim Keller said a prayer, though it's often draining, even an agony, is in the long term the greatest source of power that is possible. So the purpose of prayer is that we know the power of the Spirit. Secondly, that we would be secure in God the Son's love. Verse 17 and 18 talk about this. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love. Here Paul turns from the Spirit to the Son. And he uses the three verbs of dwell or rooted, established, to conjure up this image of growing out of love. It's really that Christ would be at home in our hearts, would be at the very center and deeply rooted in our lives, so that everything that we would do would be by his controlling factor. Oh, that Paul's praying here that the lives of believers at Ephesus would be characterized by a lifestyle of love, that everything they do would be rooted, established in love. Dr. Barnhouse years ago talked about love as intrinsic to the Christian's life and the growing in the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it outlines the fruit of the Spirit. He said, love is the key to all of us. All of this. He said, joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-control. Self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. See, there's no fruit of the Spirit in our lives if we do not know the love of Christ, if we're not rooted and founded in that. Or that we would be rooted in the love of Christ. Paul goes on and says that you are grasped how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. He's basically saying here that it's enormous. You can't put dimensions on it. It's immeasurable. It surpasses your knowledge. Some may say that it's a love which is wide enough to embrace the whole world. It's a love which is long enough to last forever. It's a love that is high enough to take sinners to heaven. And it's a love that is deep enough to take Christ to the very depths to reach the lowest sinner. Oh, what amazing love that we can dwell on in prayer. And as we read the Bible and pray the Bible, surely we'll be gathering that and experiencing that. Because love isn't just knowing our Bibles. Love isn't just reading another book on theology. No, Paul here says to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Love is not a scientific equation that we can figure out. As Johnny said earlier, that I'm quite an ugly person, and yet to think that somebody would love me surpasses knowledge, and yet to think that Christ would love a wretch like me, to love somebody who has rebelled against him, whose natural inclination is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the Lord I love, and yet God's love pursues us, surpasses knowledge. And Paul says, oh, that we'd be able to grasp it just a little bit more, because that will impact how we live. And the third purpose of prayer is that we'll be satisfied with the fullness of God. He prays that you would know the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays that we would know the security of the Son's love. And now he says that we'll be satisfied with the Father's fullness. He says that you will be filled with a full measure of all the fullness of God. Over Christmas, lots of us got filled with a lot of different things, whether it's chocolate or turkey or DVD series or our box set, or just we had our full of family and we're glad that we don't have to see them for another year. And yet here Paul is saying, oh, that we be filled with the fullness of God. Tim Keller, again, so helpful in prayer, says, Paul does not see prayer merely as a way to get things from God, but as a way to get more of God himself. And the great church father, Augustine of Hippo, says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God alone. In prayer, our hearts can be satisfied with the fullness of God, because it's there that we'll find God. Maybe as you read this prayer, you realize how far you have to go, as I've realized how far I have to go as well. But what a privilege it is to realize, as we get back to the basics of prayer, the purpose of prayer is that we would know God, no greater desire. And thirdly, and very quickly, the power of prayer. As we get back to the basics of prayer, one writer has said, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Can I encourage you with that this evening as we read these final verses? To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just to focus on that word, immeasurably more. Somebody has translated it super abundantly, others infinitely, some beyond measurement, some far in excess of. John Stott said, it's really saying God's expectations are higher than ours of how he will answer our prayer. So as you enter a new year, as you continue to pray for family, as you continue to pray for a health issue, as you continue to pray for a job, as you continue to pray for whatever's on your heart, can I encourage you to continue, because we the powers in who we pray to. We pray the one who is able to do immeasurably more. As we pray as a church, to think that God can do immeasurably more in this year than all we can ask or imagine. That God would save many people from banger, bring them into fellowship here, that we would be opening the baptismal tank so often that it's just conversion after conversion. That we would even have to move our prayer time from the hub and fellowship room into here because there's a passion and there's a desire for prayer. That God would do immeasurably more. What excitement there would be to have 100 people praying for your lost family and friends. What joy as we pray around the organizations of the church to have 100 more of our church praying together, interceding for those children that you care for at Coney's and Juniors or at Youth Club or at the Senior Fellowship or in the Food Bank and Hub. God can do immeasurably more. And to Him's going to be all the glory in life and in eternity. So as we conclude, as we've gone back to basics of prayer, I don't want you to go away feeling, oh, don't know where to go from here. So, but just like a couch to 5K, can I offer you a few suggestions? And to say that it's easier to do it in a group than individually. John Piper said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the last day that our prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. As you look at your calendar for each week, for each month, and over this term, can I encourage you to schedule time for prayer? Shows up on your screen are a few ideas. Here are the opportunities as a church we have to pray together. Prayer triplets, Wednesday morning on your way to work, Wednesday evening in home groups as a ministry team of kids, of youth, of adults on a Sunday morning. Could I challenge you to do one or two of those things in the month ahead to resolve to pray with each other? I've learned a lot on prayer from reading books and listening to sermons, but I haven't learned anything more than to hearing other people praying. Can I encourage you to come and to hear other people pray, to be encouraged, to be challenged by that? Because it's hard to pray alone. Yes, God will answer our prayers alone, but it's hard to pray for an hour alone. Why not come together and to pray with somebody else for an hour? Join a prayer triplet. Come on the Wednesday at 7 or 8. Be praying in your home groups. Secondly, can I encourage you to read something on prayer as well? There's some books on the foyer that you can get. If you're going to buy one, I encourage you to get Tim Keller's book on prayer or Donald Whitney's book on praying the Bible. Really helpful in different ways. Encourage you even to use some of the resources that are out there for prayer. It could be a prayer list or on your phone. There's an app called Prayer Mate that can organize some of your prayer into this. But as we go into the new year, as we get back to the basics of prayer, individually and as a church, we come and we pray because God can do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to His powers of work within us, for Him to be a glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the challenge and encouragement of it. Father, as we enter this new year, Father, would You help us to consider where we are in our spiritual health, even as we quite often think of our physical health. Father, would You help us? Would You give us the power of Your Spirit to dedicate ourselves afresh to You in this new year, to resolve to spend time with You, to resolve to spend time with others in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.